So our reading from Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. So we continue our journey through Romans, and today we're looking at living sacrifices, and there's 3 points I want to make this morning. First is about what it means to be a living sacrifice. Secondly, what it means to renew your mind, and thirdly, what it means to be members of one body. And we're going to look at verse 1 and 2 in detail, and then we're going to look at the final bit, 3 to 8, kind of as a whole, really. So verse 1 talks about, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When we come to reading Scripture, we're kind of entering another world, and the world we're entering is one where sacrifice is central. So when you look at the Old Testament, you'll see that sacrifice is a key theme, this idea that some blood needs to be shed, an animal needs to die, something needs to give its life in order for righteousness, which means being made right with God, to happen. So there are people, they are a people who have that at the centre of what they believe about who God is and how they relate to God. And that isn't just true for the Israelites, it was true for them, but it was true actually for most tribes and cultures throughout world history, this idea that a sacrifice is made, and through that we call it atonement, at-one-ment. We're made at one with the divine. So there's some kind of connection being made. The word religion means bridge. It's a bridge between humans and the divine. And so sacrifice is a way of making that bridge happen. So it's there in the Old Testament, and of course it's there in the New Testament as well, because most of the people who write the New Testament come from that Jewish worldview where sacrifice is central. And so if you look at the book of Hebrews in particular, that kind of goes through the way that blood is shed in order to make us right with God, and then builds this picture of what we see in the person of Jesus in his death and his blood, is that it's the ultimate sacrifice. And so we move from saying we need to shed blood to saying we need to be a living sacrifice, which is kind of an oxymoron, because the idea of a sacrifice is it's something that dies. But now we have this new understanding that actually God can do more with us when we're alive than when we're dead. So he wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to give our life. He wants us to give our lives to him. And Paul writes, in view of God's mercy, in other words, grasp what God has done. Take a look at what God has done for you in Jesus. And in view of that, make a response. And the response is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to give yourself to God. I remember when I was 16, and I felt that God was asking me if I would be willing to live my life for him. which is a strange process to go through when you're a 16-year-old. But I felt it so strongly that God was saying, okay, this is not just about what you believe. This isn't just about the fact that you go to church with your mum on a Sunday occasionally. Phil, this is about whether you are willing to give your life to me. I had no idea what that meant, really. I certainly didn't think it would mean that I would be a vicar. But I thought, well, I know enough about God to know that I can trust him. And I think that's the foundation of our faith, is it's about trust. It's about our understanding of who God is, that he loves us and that he wants the best for us. And therefore, we're willing to say yes when he says something as huge as, will you give your life for me? And we say, well, yeah, because you're the one who knows me fully. You're the only one who knows me fully. You're the only one who can take care of me. And so I said yes. Jesus, guide me and use me. Paul writes, this is your true and proper worship. That worship isn't singing our songs or being in church on a Sunday. True and proper worship is giving your life to God, a living sacrifice. So does Christ ask a lot of you? It'd be nice, wouldn't it, if we could say, particularly for new people who are maybe exploring Christianity, could say, oh no, it's fine. Jesus doesn't ask a lot of you. Just come to church on a Sunday, you know, maybe read your Bible a little bit. That's all he's asking of you. Actually, that's not true, is it? Does Christ ask a lot of you? Yes. He asks everything of you. But that's not bad news. That's good news, because actually we discover who we truly are when we fully give our lives to Jesus. When we surrender everything, we get everything back and more, and we discover who we truly are. Paul goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Actually, the better translation is, do not conform to the pattern of the present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve that God's will is what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think it's really easy for a preacher to stand at the front of a church or a gathering and to condemn the world and say how bad the world is. It's a kind of really easy thing for a preacher to do, and a way to kind of win over the congregation is to say, aren't those people out there terrible? We're the good, holy people, but out there the world is in a terrible state, but it's okay because we're here and we're huddled together and we're all cozy. But I think that's lazy, and I think actually it's not the full picture either. I talk about it as being a bit like Daily Mail Christianity. This idea that the world is a terrible, awful place, and we should be full of, we should be full of fear, and we should hide away. And why don't you all come into church, and we'll stay here, and don't worry, you won't have to change at all. Everything will just stay the same, and we'll be safe, and you know the world can go to hell in a handcart, and we'll be fine in here. But remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Not God so loved stained glass windows and the inside of churches. God loved the world out there that we live in, by the way, most of the time. God loved that world so much that he gave his only son. Jesus became one of us in this world. He didn't just enter into temples and synagogues and churches. He entered into the world. You know, he went and talked to prostitutes and tax collectors and the least and the lost and people in power and people at the bottom of the heap and everyone in between. God so loved the world. So the NIV translation says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. But as I say, a proper translation of that would be, do not conform to the pattern of this present age. See, it's not the globe that's the problem. It's not creation. God made this beautiful world. The problem is sin. That's the problem. And the good news is that Jesus has the solution to that problem. Paul understood that this age now, this one that we are in, is only temporary. And actually, there's a coming age. There's a coming time to come, what we call the new heaven and the new earth. But actually, as Christians, we're not just waiting for it. We're not just sat idly about thinking, well, it's a terrible world now, but at least everything will be sorted out one day. No, the understanding is that that future world is breaking in to our present world. And that happens every time somebody says yes to Jesus, either for the first time or when you've woken up this morning. When we say yes to Jesus, heaven is breaking into earth. When we feed the hungry, heaven is breaking into earth. When we help somebody out who's struggling, heaven is breaking into earth. When we choose to do the right thing rather than the easy thing, heaven is breaking into earth. That future world, the world that is to come, is one of hope, trust, faith, and joy. And we are to live as though we're living in that world now, in the midst of the pain and struggling of everyday life. So it's not about ignoring the bad and difficult things in the world, but it's about not being shaped by it. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. We are to be shaped by the coming kingdom. People think about Christianity, they think that it's based on traditional values and traditional views. But actually, it's kind of the opposite of that. Christianity is based on future values and future views. That future being the new heaven and new earth. That's what shapes our values. Notice the word pattern. Do not be conformed to the pattern, but be conformed by the pattern of this present age. I was thinking about what patterns do we see in our present age, in our contemporary culture. And I think the biggest one, the most pervasive pattern, is individualism. This idea of the self being the most important thing. And it's not just about selfishness, but it's actually this idea of being true to yourself. As though that's the most important thing, the highest value you can have, is you just need to be true to yourself. And it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds really nice. But actually, it doesn't hold any water, does it? Because if you're a murderer and you're being true to yourself, the way to be true to yourself is to kill somebody. Because deep in your heart, it says that you need to revenge whatever's happened, or you need to get somebody back for whatever's happened to you. So being true to yourself is doing something awful to another human being. So it just doesn't work. It works if everything's nice and fine, but that's not the world we live in. And actually, Christianity can fall into this pattern too. It can become so much about personal salvation. The thing you need to do is say a prayer so that you personally can get saved, so you can get your ticket into heaven, and then everything's fine. But actually, that's not the story of Christianity. Christianity is about the salvation and the redemption of all things, not just individual people who say a certain prayer, but all things, everything, the whole of creation, this world that God so loves. So don't be shaped by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. People sometimes criticize Christianity and religious groups for brainwashing. They say, well, be careful, you know, they'll probably brainwash you. But when you think about that, what would it mean to have your brain washed, to have your brain clean from, you know, all the anxiety and stuff that you feel? That would be great, wouldn't it? Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something needs to go on in your thinking so that you see the world differently. I think this is a really powerful quote. George Orwell said, the people will believe what the media tells them they believe. I wonder how much brainwashing and conforming goes on by the fact that we receive so much media and information. And I think about it like a balance. We can be persuaded by the media and popular culture. Think about the time that you spend watching TV or looking on the internet. And if you add up all those hours and reading the newspaper versus the time that you spend in church or praying or reading your Bible, I wonder where the balance would be. I wonder if actually you spend more time being influenced by the media and the things of the world than you do by intentionally seeking God's will. And you see it on Alpha. You see on Alpha people reach that kind of tipping point where, because they're coming each week and they're discovering more about who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and what the Bible is that they're beginning to address that balance where they've been so influenced by the media and the stuff that they've been told that suddenly they're discovering this new truth and identity. And you can see it happen. And then over time it kind of might tilt the other way and this balance kind of gets out of kilter. And it's not that we should hide away from the media and the world out there. We're called to live in the world and be salt and light in the world. But I think sometimes we need to think about what's really governing our thoughts and our worldview and our mindset. You know, what media are we taking in and what influence is it having over us? Christianity isn't about not using our brains. It's not about shutting off our brains. It's not just blindly accepting a set of rules because some religious leader tells you to. Tom Wright writes this, at the center of genuine Christianity is a mind awake, alert, not content to take a few guidelines off the peg, but determined to understand why human life is meant to be lived in one way rather than another. It's about being awake and alert. It's not about shutting your mind off and just blindly accepting things. It's about being awake to the fact that there's a God who made you and loves you and has a set of rules for how we should live our lives.
and seeking those and following them. So, living sacrifice, renewing of the mind. And finally, members of one body. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then Paul goes on to list some of those gifts. And it's such a great picture of the church, this idea of we are one, and yet we all have our different parts to play. The Bishop Helen Ann, our new bishop, is visiting, not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. And we were sent an email, all the clergy, saying, when would be a good day for the bishop to come and see what goes on in your church? And I said, oh, Wednesday would be a great day, because we meet and have a prayer meeting at 9:30. People come in to clean the church at about 10 o'clock. And then plus group is going on in the hall over there. A couple of us go out onto the high street to talk and pray with people after the prayer meeting. Then there's a lunch club. So it'd be great if you come on Wednesday, because then you get to see all the members of the body, some of the members of the body of St. Andrew's Church, doing all these different things in our church and in our community. And so she's coming, and she's going to wander around and see some of those things. And I'm always particularly reminded of that on a Wednesday because of all the activity that's going on and all the people that are around. But I was also thinking about this idea of many members in the one body in our search for a new church warden. You might be aware that we had our annual meeting, and David Leonard was coming to his time where he stepped down from being the church warden, and we couldn't find anybody to step up. And I was quite confused by this, because it really feels like St. Andrew's is a vibrant church. We've got new people coming, lots happening, and yet we couldn't find anybody who was willing to be the church warden. And some people were getting a bit worried and anxious about this. But I was thinking, well, there's someone out there, you know, because God always provides. The problem is they just can't really hear from God. They're not listening. Maybe they're in a place where they've got so much going on, they think, well, it can't possibly be me. And so we went to the APCM, and still nobody came forward. And then a couple of people came up to me and said, what about Judith Coleman? I think she'd be great. And I thought, okay. So I rang Judith, and she was really shocked. She thought, me? I can't be a church warden. I can't climb ladders and change light bulbs and, you know, and be on the church roof doing all that kind of stuff. That's just not me. And I said, well, will you pray and think about it, Judith? Because some people obviously think that you'd be perfect. And actually, it's not all about climbing ladders. And it's about, you know, looking after the fabric of the church and having that responsibility. But you don't have to do all those things. She said, okay, I'll think about it. But I really don't think it's me. Anyway, we met and had a chat, and she prayed about it. And eventually she came to the point where she said, I am willing to serve in this role. That's her position, is that if I can serve the church in this way, then I'm willing to do it. I never felt that it was something I was due, but if I can serve the church in this way, then yes. And that's what it's about, isn't it? That's what it's about. It's not just about the things we can do for this building and in this church. It's about serving God in your job, in your workplace, in your with your neighbours, you know, at the gym or whatever you do during the week. It's about being the members of the body when we're gathered, yes, but also when we're scattered. We are all members of this big body, and we're all building God's church. And I think this brings all these three things together. The living sacrifice. We are to give our lives to Him. And as we do that, we discover who we really are and what we're really made for. We need to renew our minds, not to be conformed by the pattern of this age, but to be transformed by that future hope that we have, that one day all things will be put right. And we're not just going to wait for it, we're going to see it come to life now. And to remember that we're members of one body. We don't do this on our own. Christianity isn't a solo project. We do this together, so that when someone falls, we can help them up, so that we can encourage each other and spur each other on. And we do that as the church when we're gathered here, and we do that as the church when we're scattered throughout the world. So may you, brothers and sisters, in view of all God has done for you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, as this is your true and proper worship, a life lived out for God. This is what you were made to do and who you were made to be. Amen.